Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to read about an occasion where we have one leader in the church who's put to death and another is put in prison and death is awaiting him. And this is about, scholars will say, this is about 13 years after Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has already gone to heaven. This is about 13 years after that. And we have King Herod. And this is not the Herod that tried to kill baby Jesus. This is his grandson, Herod Agrippa I. And so he's a grandson of Herod the Great. But we find that in verse 1, it was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And so he has James executed, and he puts Peter in prison. And as an American, when you read this, it's a little misleading. It says that he intends to bring him out for public trial. Now, as Americans, when we hear trial, we hear fair trial. This is not a fair trial. It's not going to be a fair trial. He's going to execute Peter. He's not going to do it during the feast. He's going to wait till the end of it. This is political. This is to please the Jews. But one leader in the church has already been killed, and Peter is about to be killed. And make no mistake about that. Now, he has Peter guarded with four squads of four soldiers each. 16. And it may be that these were on shifts. But nevertheless, four is more than enough. And there's a reason for that. It's not that the leaders of the church were, you know, notoriously great combatants or anything like that, or prison escapees, although with God's help they kind of were, and they did have a reputation. If you look back in Acts 5:19, the apostles had already escaped prison before with the help of an angel, and so you have to think that that's part of why he's guarded so securely. But verse 5, Peter is kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And in the Greek, the description here of the church praying is the idea of continual praying. I know many of you remember when Karen Sism was fighting cancer. There was a time there that we had a schedule of people praying for Karen around the clock. And I think that was a powerful thing. I think it was powerful for us to band together, and I think it was meaningful to our God who saw a people who were praying that much for one they loved. And that's what the church is doing here. They're praying for Peter around the clock. Now, they prayed for days while he was kept in prison. And we will see that in verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter's in prison, he's sleeping. So he's been in prison multiple days. The church has been praying multiple days. And then the night before, now God's going to rescue him. Do you ever wonder why God waits till the last minute on things? God's not a procrastinator. But I wonder if he waits till the last minute sometimes to rescue us, just to teach us a little more, just to help us a little more, just so our faith can be exercised a little more. But he does that here. God waits for whatever reason, and it's the night before. So Peter is in prison. The church is awake praying. And Peter is bound with connected to two soldiers. One chained to one chained to the other. And you have other soldiers standing guard. And it's interesting to notice that while Peter is sleeping, the church is awake. But God has given Peter the peace. Peter has the faith, and God has given him the peace that he can sleep the night. Understand, this is the night before he's going to die. He's going to be brought out to trial, but it won't be a fair trial. He's going to die the next day. I don't know that I could sleep the night before I knew I was going to die. And if I could, it would be by God's hand. And if I did, it would be, I would have to have great faith. It's hard to sleep when you have something the next day that's important to you, whether it's great or something you dread. But in the middle of the night, an angel comes and God shines a light. And the angel has to wake Peter. And Scripture says the angel struck Peter on the side. The angel punched him in the side. Wake up. That's how deeply Peter's sleeping. That's how at peace he was in this moment. Well, the angel has him wake up, and then it's interesting what the angel has to tell him to do. If you're in prison and a light shines and there's someone there, and incidentally at this time also the chains fell off. Boom, boom. They both, and the way the Greek words this, they didn't just come off, they fell to the ground. So the chains fall off of you. You're in prison. Evidently the guards are not awake or they can't do anything. And there's an angel here, and Peter doesn't realize this is real yet. But if this happens and you're in prison, what's your instinct? You've already been rescued before with an angel, the apostles had. If you're in prison and you get woken up and the chains fall off, I'm out of here. Right? You guys can stay as long as you want. I'm gone. But the angel has to tell Peter, put your clothes on. Okay. And get your sandals. Okay. And get your coat. All right. And follow me. You know, Peter's still groggy. He's in that state of being in such a deep sleep. And the angel tells him to do all these things. And they walk out and they pass the first guards and the second guards and the gate. And they walk an entire length of a street before Peter really realizes. The angel leaves him at that point. And then Peter realizes that he's been rescued from prison. He thought he was dreaming. Well, they go to the house of Mary, who is the mother of John Mark. And that's where the Christians were praying for Peter. And we'll see in a minute the nature of the house. We'll see that it has an entry that tells us enough to know, and the fact that the church was gathered there, this was a large home for the time. And this home would have been located in Jerusalem's upper city. And so where the home is and where Peter was kept in prison is not really all that far apart. And so Peter comes to the house where the Christians were praying. In verse 13, Peter knocks on the outer entrance. And the servant girl goes to answer the door. Evidently, that was her job. Now, this is in the middle of the night. So the church is up. She's up. Someone knocks at the door. She does what she does and goes and answers it. And Scripture names this girl, Rhoda. Scripture normally would not name someone who's insignificant, but Rhoda is not insignificant. She becomes a major character in this story. She goes to answer the door and she hears Peter's voice. And she is so excited. You would have to think that what we've been praying for has happened. It's Peter. I mean, he's the one we've been praying for. She's so excited. She goes to tell everyone that he's there. She forgets to open the door. Okay. Verse 15. Well, she goes to where the church is praying, and they say, "You're out of your mind. Rhoda, you're crazy." This is kind of like, I know what Rhoda feels here, because you've heard me talk about my episodes in the middle of the night that I'll have when I'm having a nightmare, and yet I'm sleepwalking, and I'm up out of bed and saying who knows what, and Stephanie has to tell me and wake me up and tell me, "You're dreaming." "No, I'm not dreaming. They're telling Rhoda, "You're crazy. You've lost it. You've fallen asleep. You're out of your mind." Well, she keeps insisting. And so they say, they concede. It's interesting. She keeps insisting. And no one, you know, the church doesn't say, "Well, maybe Rhoda's right." The church says it must be his angel. What's interesting about that is in the first century, the Jews believed that every person had a guardian angel. And that your guardian angel, at the moment of your death, your guardian angel would appear and look like you. And so when they say to Rhoda, it must be his angel, what they're saying is, he must have been killed. He must have just been executed, and his angel has appeared, his guardian angel. Well, she keeps insisting. And she keeps insisting. And I'm glad she did. Because had she not, we wouldn't have this exchange, we wouldn't have this contrast here, because verse 16, Peter keeps knocking, they go, they open the door, the church is astonished. The girl was overjoyed, and there's a difference there. And the difference that I want to point out is that Rhoda had great faith. Children have great faith. There was a time when we had this saying in our society, children are to be seen and not heard. Anybody remember that? Anybody identify with that time period? And that was a value that was held, that children were to be seen and not heard. And what it meant was great discipline, obedience. Okay. And there were good aspects of that. Respect. Those things were understood, and those principles were taught and practiced with children. But there was a downside to that way of functioning. Children are to be seen and not heard. There's an element that was not good about that, and that is children don't have a voice. Children don't have anything important to say. Now, don't misunderstand me, young or old. I'm not saying that children, you need to interrupt. I'm not saying that parents, to not discipline your children and make sure they realize there's a difference between child and grown-up. What I'm saying is, look at Mark 10:13. Mark 10:13, when people brought children to Jesus, there was an occasion where they wanted to bring children to Jesus to be blessed by Jesus. And Jesus' apostles rebuked them. He ain't got time for that. Jesus doesn't have time for you. Get out. You got to go. We're doing important things here. You got to get these kids out of here. And Jesus, verse 14, he was indignant, which is not a word that we use a lot. Indignant, which means to feel pain, to feel disturbed, to be angry, to be exasperated, to feel fury, to ache within. Jesus was really bothered by this. That children were brought and that his disciples had told him to go. That really bothered Jesus. And Jesus said, let them come. Do not hinder them, because the kingdom belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child. What does that mean? It means, even though as adults we are raising children, and children would be wise to learn from those who are wise. What it means is, adults, we can learn from children too. And one way in particular, children have great faith. When children believe, they believe. When children sign on to something, they sign on wholeheartedly. And when Jesus is saying, accept the kingdom like a child does, with great faith. And I just want to point out this morning that we have children who will be coming tonight. Now, some are our children. And what an opportunity to come and during 1 week to really go all out and teach our children about God. But we have children from the community coming who normally aren't in church on a Sunday morning. And we have an opportunity to plant seeds of faith within those who are at an age that they will believe with great faith. As adults, truthfully, we struggle with faith, don't we? We struggle between faith and doubt and trust. It is a lifelong struggle as adults. But children are wonderful in the aspect of their faith. And it's exciting to me to think of all the children who will come tonight. You may have heard the story of the girl who was telling her science teacher about Jonah. She referenced the story of Jonah in school, you know, and the teacher really corrected her. Honey, you got to know the story of Jonah. That's just a story. No, he was swallowed by a fish. And the teacher goes on to say, honey, you don't realize that a fish can't. And he goes into explaining how a fish can't really swallow a man, and this couldn't really happen. The girl keeps insisting, and the teacher will not back down. And the girl finally concedes and says, well, fine, when I get to heaven, I'll just ask Jonah myself. And the teacher snidely remarks back, well, what if he's not in heaven? And the girl says, well, then you ask him. Children have great faith. If you want to impact a person's life for God, the younger in their life that you can do it, the more effective it will be. And we have a great opportunity this week. It will start tonight. I want to echo what Keith said about those, Carol and David Basu and a number of others who've really gone above and beyond, spent many hours. We really need to give them a hug, a pat on the back. We need to be praying for them. Tonight we will come and we will give God the glory and God will give us the energy. And so let's take just a moment. Let's pray about what we're doing this week. Bow with me. God, we lift you up today and honor you as our God and your Son as our King. And we pray tonight and this week that you would give us the strength and the wisdom. We pray your blessing on what we're doing. We do it for you. And we do it for the souls that we can impact tonight, for our children, that we can help them grow in their knowledge and understanding and in their faith. And we pray for the visiting children and those families that are not walking with you, but their children will be with us this week. We pray for that opportunity. Help us to maximize what impact we can have, and we pray you work on those families. Help us the whole week, and we pray for next Sunday, the plans we have to invite these families back. We pray that you give the increase there. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to have a song of encouragement, and if you're here this morning and have a need that we could help you with, we'd love to do that. We ask that you would come while we stand and sing.
Under thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Under thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph.